Good morning, everyone. So we're continuing a series, a three-part series. We're in the middle of it. I will post the others, the first section, and the prelude to it as well on the WhatsApp group. If you're not yet on the WhatsApp group and you'd like to be, please give me your number or Moira your number, or just indicate that you want to be on and we will place you on. So our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 5 to 9. The series started chapter 2, it's verses 1 to 18. The first section dealt with the first four verses, and today we're looking at verses 5 to 9. It is not to angels he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Your cue to say, thanks be to God. It's wonderful when we put the word of God, the word of God has a special place in our heart. Now, I want to introduce you to this section by speaking about when the world doesn't feel right. When things just don't feel right. And I suppose if you live long enough, you start to feel a strange tension. I mean, we hear and we know about the fires that are destroying homes. Some of those fires that are ongoing now are still being investigated. We know in the past fires have been started intentionally. And you hear about crime that steals both safety and dignity. You see corruption hollowing out systems that were meant to protect people. And you watch young people and wonder if they even have a future. And sometimes beneath all of that, a quiet question begins to grow. Is this really what life is supposed to be? Is this really what God intended for the world? Is this what God intended for us? Because it seems that if God is good, if God is in control, why does life feel so fragile, so broken? In another way, so unfinished. But this is not a new question. The people who first received the book of Hebrews were asking it too. They were tired. They were discouraged. And they were tempted to drift away. Now, last week we heard the warning, do not drift. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, do not drift, pay attention. This week, Hebrews tells us why. Because even though the world does not look and doesn't feel right, we do see Jesus. You see, God's future does not belong to angels. Hebrews says it's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come. Now, this may sound strange to us, but to the original hearers, it was shocking. Angels were seen as these powerful, glorious creatures connected to God's law and to God's authority. And so you might expect God to say the future belongs to them, but God doesn't. The world to come, God's renewed future, it's not handed over to angels. It's meant for human beings. My dear friends, this tells us something very important. It says that God has not given up on humanity. So even when leadership fails, when the systems that we depend upon collapse, even when the whole world feels out of control, God has always been about, and God's plan has always been about restoring us. Because you matter. Just realize that. You actually matter. Your life matters. Your future matters. And so why mention angels? You see, Jews often believed that angels governed cosmic powers, regions. And some thought that angels would rule the age to come. But Hebrews corrects this. You see, God never intended angels to rule the future. The future belongs to humanity. And God's plan has always been human-centered. It's been about humankind. When you look at the creation account, you see how God created everything, spoke it into existence. And when it comes to mankind, male and female, He makes them. He gets actively, it's not as if God is not involved in the rest of creation, but He gets actively involved. It speaks of Him taking the clay, the ground, breathing the breath of life into Adam. God's plan is about humankind. And so that leads us to God's original design for humanity. And in verses 6 to 8, but there's a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, the son of man that you care for him? This is not despair, this is amazement. And he's quoting, he's referencing Psalm 8. And the question actually asks, if you were to read Psalm 8, why does God care about fragile, small humans? Why does he give them responsibility? Why does he give them dominion? Why does he give them responsibility over creation? When you look at the word mankind or son of man, it means human beings. The reference is not to Jesus specifically. And the text highlights humankind's smallness, but also God's intentional care. I mean, if you look at the vastness of creation, if you look at the Karoo sky at night, if you consider the oceans, the galaxies, and you see us on this speck of dust, in comparison. En as jy dan sien hoe nietig mense is, ons is. En hoe groot, if you see how big God is, things tend to fall into perspective. And yet God says human beings matter. Why would God care about us? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crown them with glory and honor. What's the meaning here? Here we see that this describes God's original design for humanity. Humans lower than angels. Limited. Human beings are fragile, mortal, earthbound. And yet we see human beings crowned with glory and honor. Having God-given dignity. Human beings given authority. Human beings made in the image of likeness of God, made to reflect God. And so God crowned humanity with glory and honor. And we see this not because we are impressive, but just because God chose to. That's it. Human beings were made to reflect God's character, were made to care for creation. Human beings were made to live with dignity, to be responsible, ultimately to live with meaning. And my dear friends, that is why injustice hurts. That's why corruption grieves us. And that's why when you consider the impact of violence and violence itself, it feels so wrong. Because deep inside we know this is not how it's supposed to be. We were meant for more than this. And then we see the text speaks of and put everything under their feet. They're referring to human beings, us. Everything put under our feet. And this refers to dominion. You see, human beings were meant to govern God's creation under God. To be stewards under the king. Not meant to exploit it, not to dominate. Given dominion, but not to dominate. But to steward, caretakers. But then the writer stops and he reflects honestly. He says, yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. We do not see this yet. And so we see that the Bible does not, even at that age, does not deny reality. And neither should we. We do not see humanity ruling wisely. The world is not how it's supposed to be. You see it when water, which is meant for a community, is stolen. You see it when people can't find work. You see it when families live in fear. And even inside ourselves, we feel the gap between who we are and who we were meant to be. And so we ask the question, has God's plan failed? But Hebrews answers with one of the most hopeful sentences in all of Scripture. And this is where we come to the turning point. But we do see Jesus. When you consider everything else, but we do see Jesus. This, I believe, is the center of this passage. It's the center of the series. And I also believe it's the center of the Christian faith. You see, we do not yet see everything restored. We do not yet see everything healed. We do not yet see justice everywhere. We do not yet see peace fully. But we do see Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just the Son of God. Yes, He is. But He's not just the Son of God. Jesus is the true human being. I mean, we speak a lot about the divinity of Jesus, and we should. But we should also speak about the humanity of Christ. He's the true human being. You see, where humanity failed, where you and I failed, He succeeded. Where we fell short, He fulfilled God's purpose. If you want to know what humanity is supposed to be and look like, look at Jesus. That's what humanity is meant to be. And then we see why Jesus became our brother. That's how the text refers to Him. Hebrews says, Jesus was made lower than the angels for a little while. Made lower than the angels. He did not stay distant. We see that He entered our world. That's what Christmas was all about, celebrating the incarnation. The Word became flesh. He became one of us. He knew hunger, He knew rejection, and He knew grief. He didn't arrive as this powerful ruler. Instead, He arrived as a vulnerable child. That's the heart of Christmas, the heart of the incarnation. The Son became our brother. The Son of God became our brother. Not above us. He's not detached, but with us. And so we see that, I suppose we can ask the question, but we see glory through suffering. And that leads us to, is my suffering meaningless? Is the suffering of people meaningless? Instead, we see the text. We see Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And this kind of turns our thinking upside down. In our world, glory comes through success. Honor through power. But in God's kingdom, glory comes through faithful obedience. And so we see that the cross is not failure. It's the way that God redeems the world. And for those who are suffering, this matters deeply. And so I want to tell you this morning that your pain is not meaningless. Your perseverance is not unseen. And ultimately, your faithfulness matters. He became our brother. He received glory through his suffering. And then Hebrews says this, it says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Tasted death for everyone. Now, taste does not just mean to sample lightly. You know, if you're going to have a big event and you get a caterer, either for a wedding or whatever function, there's a tendency to want to know what the caterer is capable of doing. So you go and you sample, you taste, you see, and you taste lightly. Well, that's the intention anyway. You know, the first time I don't want to move us away, but at some stage they had the samples at like a pick and pay. The first time ever as a child I saw that, I couldn't believe it. You could just walk past, there was this lady, and she would, there's going to be a little stick, and take the stick, dip it, and you take it. And you can walk around and you come back again, and it would be okay. You could just sample. Taste lightly. The intention was to taste, not to fill yourself. But Jesus tasted death for everyone. But taste here does not mean sample lightly. To taste means to fully experience. To enter into it. And Jesus entered into death completely. He did not avoid it. He exhausted it. He finished it. Jesus has been there. Death no longer has the final word. Jesus has been through it and come out on the other side. Tasted death for everyone. Now, don't be fooled by the everyone. This does not mean automatic salvation for all people. Like, oh, but Jesus tasted death for everyone, tasted death for me, so I'm okay. That is not how you should be thinking about this. This does not mean automatic salvation for all people. What it does mean is that no category of person, of human, is excluded. So nobody's excluded. Jesus' death is sufficient for everyone. His solidarity with humanity is complete. In other words, Jew, Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, strong or weak, Jesus died as humanity's representative. But I don't want us to think that somehow we can just go through life, know a few things, not have a relationship with God through Christ, and automatically assume, well, I'm saved. I grew up in the church. I know about God. I'm a good person. No. But we see Christ on the cross taking our pain, our sins, all upon him. He became what we are so that we could become who he is. Hebrews started with a warning, the chapter 2. A warning about not drifting, about not becoming so comfortable and not being anchored to Christ. It ends with comfort that Jesus understands, he helps, and he saves. And today I want to tell you that we may not yet see everything restored, but we see Jesus. And so I want to direct your attention this morning and trust that you would take this with you into the rest of this year. Let's focus on Christ. Let's focus on his purpose. Let's focus on His kingdom. Because we see Jesus. And because we see Jesus, God's plan is still alive. And so your life has meaning. Your suffering is not wasted. And ultimately, irrespective of what you're facing, your future is secure in Christ. And so as we step into this new year, filled with all kinds of uncertainties, I want to urge you this morning, do not let go of Jesus. Do not let go of Jesus. He has not let go of you. Hold on. Let's pray. Lord, I want to ask that as we continue to consider these words, the words of Scripture, that You would open our eyes. Lord, that You would help us in understanding and seeing You and our role in Your plan. Lord, that we would throw off those things that so easily ensnare us, that prevent us from walking with You, from having a relationship with You and with one another. Lord, may we see who we are and who You are. Oh, did You grant us this perspective? Open our eyes that we can see Jesus. Lord, that You would renew hope within us. That we would understand that our life has meaning. That You have called us for significance. Thank You, Lord. Father, I want to thank You for every person here this morning. Lord, would You help us in our struggles? The path that we are on. And Father, if we need to turn back, if we need to get off this path, help us. Lord, it's so difficult when we're on a way that looks right, but we're not really sure, and we've already gone so long, so far. We're so invested that we don't want to turn back because, well, we're not sure. Help us. Lord, would You open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Amen.
We're going to sing our last song together as we stand together.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need, courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
allow me to do some announcements of my own, just to remind you about the three things that this congregation focuses on, that we believe the Lord spoke to us about. We said we would focus on the children at Hayes Andrew Murray. We would look to the homeless people in Wellington. And we'd focus on the students in Wellington. Let us continue to pray for those three aspects of our life together. And then the last announcement is on Thursday evening at 6 o'clock, we have our congregational prayer time. So from 6, it lasts for about an hour. You can come for as long as you can, but it starts at 6 and normally finishes at about 7. We come together here and we pray together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, the precious Holy Spirit, be with you all, now and forever. Amen. God bless you.